Dear God, I thank you for each person here. We are grateful for just the different faces of your church, of your people, whether it's a church, whether it's a parachurch ministry like a camp. Lord, we just thank you for those who are servants, those who pour into others, those who point people to Jesus Christ, those who come alongside others who are hurting. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to call us to be a people who live on mission. And so I just ask that. Lord, I do lift up our country. I lift up those who are struggling, those who are wrestling with grief this morning. There have been serious tragedies in different places across the country in the last 24 hours. And so we just ask for your Holy Spirit to do his work, to come alongside, to comfort, to encourage, and to call people forward, and to bring good out of painful situations. I just ask your blessing on this time together. We ask it in the name above all names, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're an outline person, there's an outline in the bulletin. And what we're going to talk about is we're going to get to heaven. I think all of us understand that life is short. It's something that we experience in our own families, in our own communities. We are hit with it regularly with the news. You know, in our own community, we had a very scary experience over at West Valley with the football team where several of the boys almost drowned and went to the hospital. In the last 24 hours, I have read about and watched some things about 20 dead in El Paso, Texas in a mass shooting, 9 dead in Dayton, Ohio in a mass shooting, and that's just in the last 24 hours in our nation alone. Someone dies in the world every 3 seconds, and so life is short. And we understand that each and every one of us, while we might look healthy, why a person might be beautiful or handsome, in essence, because of sin and death in this fallen world, we are like cut flowers. And the clock is ticking. Life is heavy because of this. And yet we Christians walk through life not just in that heaviness. We walk through the heaviness, we carry that, and we walk through mourning and grief and loss with this powerful hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that when we lose a loved one, we're still sad, we're sorrowful, but we understand that if they are in Christ, we will see them again someday. We will see them soon. We cling to really breathtaking promises about eternity, about heaven. It is remarkable what God whispers to us. He whispers to us that for the believer, the one who has put their trust in Christ, that all will be well. No matter what we face, no matter what happens around us. Now, I'm going to read a passage, but just to give a little bit before I read it, it's from Revelation, it's 21 verse 1 through 8. If you study heaven, I just want you to understand that the Bible refers to heaven differently. And so just to put this in context, where I'm going is the final heaven, but just so you understand that there's the first heaven, the Bible will refer to that, and that's basically the earth's atmosphere. There's the second heaven, which is what we would call the universe or outer space. There's the third heaven, which represents the home of God, the presence of God right now. It's where if a person dies right now, before the second coming of Jesus, they go and they are, if they're a Christian, they go to the presence of God. And then there's the fourth heaven, which is where I'm going, which is at the end of time, tied to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And this is the new heavens and the new earth. This is the final destination. The way I kind of describe it is it's like third heaven gets a massive room extension, you know, and it's huge. And you get a redeemed and restored earth and universe combined with the home of God. It's a pretty remarkable place and an incredible destination for those of us that have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 21, 1 through 8 tells us about this, and let's look at this. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." He said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end." He's speaking about Jesus there. "To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life." And so that's referring to salvation and the gift of the Holy Spirit. "Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children." Now we are reminded, I'm not going to spend time on this, I'm focused on heaven today. We are reminded there is more than one destination. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, and just to clarify, idolater is anyone who places something above God, and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. So we're going to focus on this breathtaking promise that God gives us about heaven. Heaven is God's promise. It is hope that we can grab hold of in a dark, painful, and broken world. Now, we do not have... You know, I'd love to have a video crew go to heaven and videotape and bring it back and we can see it. We do have visions given of heaven, but we don't have that. And so one of the things, as you look at these passages, particularly a passage like Revelation, understand there's a lot of symbolic language there. So I would encourage you not to get dogmatic about details. Because, you know, we understand it as best we can. I think the author, the Holy Spirit, ultimately is giving us the best pictures to help understand what heaven is like. What is eternal life with God like? In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, it says this, "However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him." So that's kind of the disclaimer, that we can have a glimpse of what heaven's all about, but we're not going to totally get all of it. An image I come back to that I find helpful, it's like if we could talk to a baby that's still in the womb and try to describe to them this world out here. You know, little baby in the womb, and we're like trying to describe a sunset. We're trying to describe the grandeur of the ocean, the majesty of a mountain. And this little baby is in there not getting it. And so we get glimpses, we're given enough that we can have this hope that we reach for in times of difficulty and that we can stand on throughout our lives, but we don't know and understand every detail. Now, when I look at this particular passage, I see that we see that the promise of heaven has many parts. Well, let's unpack just a little bit of it. The first is that God promises us that heaven is a place of deep, rich relationship. If you're a person who likes to fill in the blanks, relationship's the word you want there. God promises heaven is a place of deep, rich relationship, both with God and with all the others who are there. It's a special relationship with God. Look at our text again. See the different images, the different pictures, the different metaphors that are given so that we can understand what our relationship is like with God there. Notice that it's described Jerusalem coming down, which is our home, described as it's prepared like a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. That's a picture of intimacy and relationship. It goes on to talk about how at the end of verse 4, that they will be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. That's ownership and intimacy. You jump down to verse 7, it talks about how God and they will be my children. That's a picture a family. And, you know, it's a warm image that we are the children of God. And so you're given all these different word pictures that we're going to have a special, intimate relationship with God. And we get some of that here, but we get the fullness of it there in heaven. We also get a special relationship with the rest of God's people. Look at Revelation 21, verse 7, talks about, and they will be my children. So it's kind of like siblings. In our home, we have 5 kids. They don't just have a relationship with my wife and I, they have a relationship with each other. And that's a powerful relationship, and hopefully always a good relationship. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 talks about, and they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. They're talking about Jesus. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. We live in a society and a culture in a nation that feels very divided. We're divided economically, we're divided educationally, we're divided racially, we're divided politically. But in Christ, there can be a unity. People of every tongue and tribe and nation. And God can bring people together, and it's a powerful image. There's a special relationship. Maybe you have been scarred and hurt by racism in your life. That will end in heaven. It will be different in heaven. There will be different places. You know, we'll have special relationships in heaven, reunions. You know, I want to hang out by the gate at heaven and watch the reunions. Wouldn't that be fun? I think it would be a great place to hang out. I am a sucker for those videos where the military man or woman has been gone for a year on deployment, and they come and they surprise their kid at school. I mean, that just kills me every time. I love the reunion videos. I can waste time watching those, you know. Those are powerful. And heaven's going to be like that. It was interesting. I threw out on my Facebook page this week, I just said, what are you looking forward to in heaven? And that's definitely one of the responses, is seeing my grandparents or seeing my friend who died, or seeing my baby that I lost to miscarriage. And so reunion is a powerful part of heaven, this relationship that we have with other people. The song I was trying to show you, it's an older song, as I can only imagine. Many of you have seen it, watched the video. But in that video, it's people holding up a picture frame. And it's empty in the beginning. And it's the idea, the image is of loss. I've lost this person to death. And then as the song progresses, then they hold up the picture of the person that they lost. And the idea is that I'm going to get to see them again. This was a follower of Jesus Christ, and we will be reunited. Powerful picture. And so when we think about this, everybody in heaven is a follower of Jesus Christ. Everybody in heaven is perfected. Their character is like that of Jesus. They're still themselves, but their character is like that of Jesus. And so if you've been hurt by others, maybe you've been betrayed by a business partner, maybe you've been deeply wounded by a divorce, understand in heaven that every relationship there, you can trust the people next to you. You can trust those around you. There is no betrayal there. There are no broken promises there. And that is a powerful part of our hope. Relationships as they were intended to be. A second idea when I look at this particular passage is that God promises in heaven a new resurrection reality. And the big word here would be restoration. A new resurrection reality or restoration. Notice it says in 21:1, the beginning, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And so there's a restoration. It's like the Garden of Eden again. It's this incredible place. And it's, you know, in the Lord's Prayer, when we say the Lord's Prayer, we talk about how thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, we're not experiencing that, not in its fullness, but in the new heavens and the new earth, we will experience that. Don't you love the smell of a new car? Or what about cracking open a new book? Or this is Alaska, you know, buying a new gun. Yeah, or a bow, I know. I know where we are, it's okay. There's something about newness, about how God is going to renew and restore the creation. And it's kind of an interesting detail here. It says, and there won't be any sea. And some people love the sea, and they're like, well, that's strange. That's odd. I like the sea. I like going to the sea. I have good memories of the sea. Here's where you got to be careful with a book like Revelation, because it very clearly has a lot of symbols in it. And sometimes it'll tell you, this is a symbol, and it means this, and really clear. Other times it doesn't. And so the book of Revelation is where you've got to be really gracious with other people, because it is, you know, to pick where I'm going to be literal and where I'm going to be symbolic, that is tricky in the book of Revelation. And some scholars say there is no sea. And they'll say, well, you know, it's because the sea takes up much of the earth's surface, and so we need that for all the people that are going to be saved. Or they go to, you know, this is the more literal route. They say, well, the sea has salt in it, and that's a preservative. Well, there's no decay in the new heavens and new earth, and so we don't need that. And some take a more symbolic approach, and they say, this is written by a guy who is in exile on an island. And so for him, the sea represents those wicked people who have put him in this place. For him, the sea represents separation. For him, the sea represents loss and pain and hurt. You can study that and make your decision. I tend to take it symbolically. Others take it literally. But the idea is that creation itself is restored, that there is a new heavens and a new earth. It's a remarkable thing. Isaiah 57:20 says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, which cannot rest, which waves cast up mire and mud. And so that would kind of point to that more symbolic, the idea of it just being with wicked. And if you look at old maps, the sea, they would draw sea monsters in the oceans. You know, it just kind of had this negative connotation with ancient people. So restored nature, it's like we are offered the Easter for the earth. You know, you have Jesus, he died, and then he rose from the dead. He's alive again. And so the old order of things, the old nature, it dies, and it's restored, it's resurrected. There's an Easter that happens. It's the caterpillar. In essence, it looks like it dies, and from the caterpillar comes a butterfly. It's a remarkable picture of transformation that is offered to us, this restoration. Chesterton, a Christian author, talks about how when we're in the new heavens and the new earth, that it'll be like the old earth, but it'll be enhanced and better and different. He said it's to be there is to be at once astonished at the world and yet at home in it. So there's a familiarity to it. There seems to be in us a craving for a fantastic world. You know, you look at our literature, you look at our books, you look at our movies, and we see the Narnia of C.S. Lewis. We see Middle Earth of J.R. Tolkien in that series. You see Pandora, the Eden-like world of the movie Avatar. You see this desire for this nature restored in many ways. When you look at our text, Revelation 21:4, it says, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Romans talks about how with sin, creation was broken. It was, in a sense, ripped at the fabric of its essence. And so God restores and changes and fixes that, offers us a new creation. And we go through life and there's no more tears or pain. When I threw that out on Facebook, what are you looking forward to? Several people wrote No More Pain. I will tell you, when I worked 3.5 years as a crisis worker, talking people out of suicide, the most dangerous calls I would get would be when somebody would call me up and they'd have a gun to their head, and I would say, well, why are you at this place? Why are you at this moment? And their answer would be, because I live in chronic physical pain and I just want it to stop. That's going to be a tough call. I never lost anybody, but that's a tough call when they're in chronic pain. And so we are promised a place that doesn't have mass shootings, that doesn't have mourning or death or sickness or handicaps, disabilities, doesn't have broken relationships, doesn't have any of that, does not have tears of sadness, shame, guilt, or loss. Revelation 21:7 at the end talks about they'll be my children. We'll have all the positive traits of children again. Purity, an innocence, that childlike faith Jesus said you need to have to enter into the kingdom. We also get new resurrection bodies. I think many of the miracles that Jesus does in the Gospels point to that restoration of the human body, that we're going to have bodies that are without any illness or disease, that never face death. We get new resurrection bodies. My dad's 85 now and has pretty serious arthritis along with Alzheimer's and is currently battling leukemia as well. And I only get to see him once or twice a year. And when I went back this time, you notice things. You notice more when you don't see somebody every day. And one of the things about my dad is pretty much every time he moved, when he's in the privacy of our home, he would push it down in public, but he would moan because he was in pain with arthritis. And we won't have that in new resurrection bodies. We won't experience that anymore. Those of you who are older, you know, you can do cartwheels again. You know, when was the last time you did a cartwheel? When was the last time you ran? I like to tell people, if you see me running, you ought to run too. Something has gone seriously wrong. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42 through 44. So will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown is perishable. It is raised imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. I don't understand all the details of what our resurrection bodies are going to be like. I don't claim to have all that. But I think if you look at Jesus post-resurrection, that gives us some indication. I think you notice he still eats. Notice people can still touch him. Notice, but there's some unusual things. He'll pass through a door. You know, it's going to be different. And this is a unique hope for the Christian faith. Hindus don't look forward to a new resurrection body. They believe in reincarnation. They might come back as some monkey or a mosquito or whatever, based on their actions is what they think. I think it's a completely false belief. Buddhists, they also believe in a karma idea, and they think that they're just trying to escape the debt of what they've done wrong, and they're trying to be separated from their body and go into nirvana or nothingness. We will receive new resurrection bodies. These will be our best selves. No more bulging bellies, varicose veins, bald spots. The guy who does the offering thought after me, he'll have a full head of hair, Dave Goff. And I might, okay. It will be an enhanced version of you. The healthiest version. Somebody asked on my Facebook feed, well, how old will we be in heaven? And I don't know, there's no scriptural verse, but I tend to think it will be that moment, kind of that threading the needle of maturity and youth. So maybe somewhere in our 20s is kind of our standard if you're going for a guess there. Although I have my own, once again, I don't have a Bible verse for this, but just my own little theory, because we've got eternity. Those that have lost children, I think that we've got all the time. Maybe that when you go, they're the age that you lost them, and you get to, in a sense, raise them, and then they stay at whatever that sweet spot is. I don't know that. It's just a thought in my mind. Ever thought about what would you be like if the fall had not taken place? What would it be like for you to be unbroken, unstained, glorious, an unblemished version of yourself, flawless? What would that be like? Maybe it's there's a continuity with our current bodies, but a transformative as well. Maybe it's the acorn to the oak tree. Maybe it's the architectural plans to the building that it builds. Maybe the differences are that dramatic. I mean, the caterpillar to the butterfly is pretty dramatic, and I think that's a little glimpse given to us by God in nature. When Jesus was seen by people after his death, they didn't recognize him immediately. And sometimes the verse will say, you know, it was kind of kept from recognizing, but sometimes it doesn't say that. And so you're you, but you're not. You know, I think we're going to know each other. There's continuity, but there's transformation with our new bodies. And I don't know how we're going to know each other. I don't know if it's just, you know, you just know. God gives you that. Every person you meet, you know who they are. Or if there's name tags. I don't know. I don't know how it works. However. And so there is this remarkable gift of resurrection bodies. This incredible, majestic metamorphosis that will happen for us. The third idea in this particular passage is that God promises in heaven real pleasure. Real pleasure. It's a place of pleasure and joy. I just talked about how nature will be restored. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth. And that will be our playground. Heaven won't be boring. I've talked about this. When I was a little kid, I think adults sometimes make a mistake. When they told me as I was a little boy, they told me that heaven was an eternal worship service. And I liked church, so don't get me wrong, but I thought, really? That's the big hope? I think there's a room in heaven and the new earth that there's constant worship, and I think you can go there anytime you want. And I think that will be a vital part of our life. But I also think when you look at heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, I think there's work, and I think there's adventure, and I think there's nature and things to explore. And so it's not just a worship service. So be careful there. I don't know that, you know, like somebody said, well, you know, if we play golf, you know, do you get a hole in one every time? Wouldn't that just be boring? And I don't think so. I don't think that's how that works. I think we get to exercise all of our faculties. We get to gratify all of our tastes because, see, they're now pure and holy. Nothing unseemly about that. We get to develop all of our talents and our capabilities. I mean, you have time to learn that instrument you always wanted to learn. And maybe there's new heavenly instruments. I don't know. You get to fulfill intellectual curiosity. I don't necessarily think that we just know everything there. I think we have eternity to grow and to be curious. That seems pretty core to who humans are, is to be curious. And we learn and we grow, we develop. Revelation 21:6 of our text, he said to me, "It is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life." I also think this sends to us a message, you know, to drink a great glass of water. I mean, that's satisfaction. That's refreshment. That is life. There's pleasure in that. C.S. Lewis talks about heaven. He says, heaven, when you die and you step into heaven, he said, it's chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Will there be theater in heaven? I don't know. Tony, who is sitting closest, that's my son, if you're new here, the 17-year-old, and he loves theater. And can you imagine redeemed theater? Wouldn't that be fun? What about redeemed music? Music touches people deeply. Won't there be music in heaven? Won't there be new music being written in heaven? I think so. I think one of the pleasures is we receive rewards. This is very motivating to me. Not maybe to everybody, but to me it is. We receive rewards. Revelation 21:7 of our text, those who are victorious will inherit all this. I think that's a hint at it. There's lots of other passages that talk about this, that you're going to be rewarded. Jesus talks about this, Matthew chapter 5, 11 and 12. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Notice, rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So even if you go through hard times, if it's for Jesus, if you bring him honor, you'll be rewarded for that. And I don't know all that that looks like, but we like rewards. It's a big deal to get the Medal of Honor, right? Kids, you know, if they work hard, love getting their report cards. A team that's worked hard all season, they like to go up and receive their trophies. Our 11-year-olds playing soccer, you know, recreational soccer, and they had an undefeated season. See, I worked that in anyway. And I love this. I love this coach. The coach hands him out these little medals, and I could have hugged him, but I didn't. And he says to them, he said, "These are not participation medals. These are because you won." You know. Receive rewards if you work hard. And God notices what you do. God's looking for motives. God wants to see what happens. I think a great picture of this, because sometimes people get nervous and they're like, well, what about grace? Grace is how we get into heaven. There's no bad neighborhood in heaven. Nobody's treated badly in heaven. Heaven is heaven. It's amazing, the new heavens and the new earth. But I do think you're rewarded for how you live here. I think what you do here echoes into eternity. I think God notices. Jesus talks about if you're praying privately, that God notices that. He honors that. I think there are positions in heaven, and I think that ties in with how you live. There are rewards in that. If I had a family business, you're in my family by grace. They didn't do anything to get into the family. It was an incredible gift. But if I'm picking positions in our family business, that's going to be by works. That's going to be who shows up and does the work. And so what we do matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11 through 15 says, Paul writes, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, and costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, so that's the return, that's the judgment, all of that, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder will receive a reward. Notice that reward idea again. It's actually, if you do a word study on this, you'll see it a lot in Scripture, the idea of reward. Notice this, if it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though only as one escaping through the flames. This is an interesting concept to me. We are all saved by grace, receiving a gift, grabbing hold of a gift through faith in Jesus Christ. But understand something, your works will be tested. Your works matter. Your faithfulness matters. And God will look at your motives, and he will test these things. And they call it the Bema Seat of Christ or the Judgment Seat of Christ. It's a place where you answer for your life. And I don't know if God will show you a video of your life. I don't know if he opens a book. I don't know how this will work, if it's just a sit-down, one-on-one, eyeball-to-eyeball conversation. But he will look at your life, and he will assess your life. He will go over it with you. And what the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ, what it's supposed to be for the Christian is a place of commendation. Not condemnation, but commendation. But understand, as this passage makes clear, it can be a place of loss. You can be in heaven walking around with no rewards, that you didn't live well. So understand that. What we do in this life echoes in eternity. This simple little illustration over here is, I think, a picture of this life and eternity. This life is the dot, and you might even get a 100-year dot. Most of us don't, but you might get a 100-year dot, and eternity just goes and goes and goes. We make a tremendous error if we live for the dot. Live for the arrow. Live for eternity. That's what matters. Isn't this what we do as parents? We train our children because children kind of naturally live for the right now. And we want them to think long term. Right now, I want to eat this candy, that candy, this candy, that candy. And they'll just rot their little teeth out, right? If left unsupervised. But see, we're thinking long term as parents. And so we want this. We want to look forward. We want to think long term. And rewards is one of those wonderful things that God gives us. Very quickly, not going to spend much time here. I'm running out of time. I think there are animals in the new heavens and new earth. This is my opinion. You don't have to agree with me on that. There were animals at Eden, the Garden of Eden. This is probably the biggest question I get from children when I talk about heaven. Will there be pets? Will my pet be there? I actually think that is very possible. If it's a prepared place for a prepared people, I think God could do that. I think that the images in Isaiah chapter 11, 6 through 8, would indicate to us that part of redeemed creation are redeemed animals. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. The idea is that it's a creation that is Eden-like. I mean, you know, the wolf can lie down with the lamb today, but the lamb doesn't get up, right? This is a different era. This is the new heavens and new earth, as I understand it. One other detail, I don't put a lot of weight on this, but I just throw it out there. When it comes to the animal question, if you take it literally, and like I said, you got to be careful with Revelation, but if you take it literally, Jesus shows back up on a horse, right? Yeah, something to think about. Could just be an image. And so, a restored, non-dangerous creation. I think riding a great white shark would be fun, right? Not now. Then. I don't have time to elaborate, but the pleasure of serving God and reigning with God. That, you know, in the parable of the minas, which is just giving some servants basically money, going away, coming back, and God, you know, or Jesus is the master, and he comes back, and they, some of the servants do well, one doesn't. And what he says to the servants who do well is interesting to me. He says, you get to rule five cities. So it sounds like that's just one little glimpse that we have responsibilities and we have work. And some of you are like, oh, it's work you love, work you're made for. I love work. I have friends who have failed retirement. I mean, seriously. They just are like, ah, oh, this is, I don't want to just lay around. Meaningful work is a gift from God, and I think it's part of our eternity. Let me give you a passage as a conclusion. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. And so my question this morning is, do you have a living hope? Have you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ so that heaven is your destination? And if you have those in your area of influence? Have your grown children made Jesus the Lord of their lives? If they haven't, if your friend, if your coworker, evangelism matters. Sharing the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ matters. There are destinies at stake. I want to go to heaven, and I want as many people as possible to go to heaven. It breaks my heart that 20 people go to Walmart and die. 9 people, Dayton, Ohio, and die. But what breaks my heart even more, the odds that all 29 people were ready are very low. There are two destinies. Two destinies. Where's your hope? The righteousness, the cross of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only sure hope. Put your trust in him. If you've never made that decision, after the service, come talk to me. We'll point you to Jesus Christ. We'll lead you in the public side of that whole commitment of being baptized as the Bible commands, confessing him as Lord and Savior. Call on the name of the Lord. And secure that living hope. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you for each person here. Lord, I pray that each person here, in the midst of their own pain, their own heaviness of life, their own challenges, would grab hold of the living hope that you offer. That through Jesus Christ, we can look forward with confidence and assurance that heaven is ours. The fullness of it, the new heavens and the new earth is ours. Lord, we thank you for that. Life is short. Eternity is long. Help us to live wisely in light of those facts. In the name of Jesus, amen.